Well, good afternoon, brethren, and happy Sabbath to you. A few weeks ago, I had to take a trip for work to Charlotte, North Carolina. I had to take my van up there. The company I work for, the headquarters, is in Charlotte. So I had to hop in a van, and my work van, and had to drive 8 hours up to North Carolina. And the reason for that is because since the company is in North Carolina, the truck, the van, is registered in North Carolina, and it had to have a safety inspection. So I got in the van, drove 8 hours, spent the night in Charlotte, went to the Firestone, had the inspection, which took about a half an hour, stopped by the office, said hi to everybody, about 20 minutes or so, then hopped back in the van and drove back home. But what was interesting about that is as I was driving, as I started to get through Georgia, then into South Carolina, then up into North Carolina, and finally to Charlotte, I noticed the trees. The leaves were changing. And I always appreciate that. I think it's so great because that's not really something we have a lot of here in Florida, is the changing of the leaves. And, you know, some were still green, but some were brown and the oranges. And it's just such a beautiful array of colors. And you know, brethren, trees are such a great creation from God. They serve us so well. They're so beautiful, and they're such a benefit to us. And also, you know, brethren, trees are mentioned throughout the Bible as well. Now, two of the most well-known trees mentioned are the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But there are many other trees mentioned in the Bible as well. Now, this afternoon, what I would like to do is I'd like to talk about one of those trees, one that is mentioned from Genesis throughout the book of Revelation. And we'll see what it is about this particular tree that we can apply to ourselves today as Christians in the Church of God. Please turn over to Genesis chapter 3 to get started. Genesis chapter 3. We'll review some of the verses here, starting in verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. It says here, Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Notice verse 7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So we see here, brethren, how here in Genesis 3, Satan deceived Eve, and she and Adam ate of the forbidden tree. And after that, we see verse 7, that the eyes of both of them were opened, they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. So they sinned, they realized it, and they made an apron out of fig leaves. Now, the tree I'd like for us to examine today, brethren, is this third tree mentioned in the Bible, the fig tree. So if you like titles, you can write down Lessons from the Fig Tree. Lessons from the Fig Tree. Now, like I said, the fig tree is the third tree to be mentioned by name in the Bible. The first being the tree of life, the second the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then we see the fig tree, as its leaves were used by Adam and Eve to make coverings for themselves. Now these coverings, as it's translated in the King James Version, they were actually like a type of apron, where they made a belt and they sewed these leaves on it to cover them around. These aprons also represented their attempt to cover their own sin, which didn't work. And the aprons didn't do a good job of covering either. So as we read later in the chapter, Genesis 3, we read about how God made clothes for them of animal skins, which was also the first instance of an animal sacrifice. We know in Hebrews 9, it talks about without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that, of course, was pointing to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now some information about the fig tree. There are over 700 named varieties of fig trees. Over 700. But many of them are of absolutely no use to home gardeners. The fig tree is relatively small, reaching a height of 10 to 30 feet when mature. It has a pleasing, well-spread form with leaves that are up to 10 inches long and divided into three or more lobes. The tree also has a shallow but quite broad root system, which can cover an area as large as 50 square feet. Although it flowers in early to mid-spring, its tiny greenish blossoms are hidden from view, with a dozen or more developing inside a receptacle called a syncomium. The receptacle ripens as the season progresses, eventually becoming the tree's fruit, or fig. The common fig tree has all female flowers and needs no cross-pollination by another tree or by insects. This tree is quite unusual, however, because it generally bears two crops of fruit, the first appearing in spring on new shoots that grew since winter, and the second crop develops in late summer or early fall from flowers that bloomed in spring on old wood from the previous season. The first crop usually is smaller, acid-flavored, and not edible. The second crop, however, is the tree's main edible crop, which should be allowed to ripen on the tree before picking. Now, one writer had this to say about the fig tree. He said, quote, "It grows in the land of Palestine like a bad weed. Its wood is good for nothing. You can't build anything out of it. It is not even good to build a fire because it will scarcely burn. And during the winter months, when the tree is shedding its leaves, it is one of the most unattractive, dead-looking pieces of wood that you can imagine. It is not like other trees. It is not anxious to burst into bloom at the first hint of warm weather. It is the latest of all the trees coming into bloom in the spring. It is a temperamental tree. Some of the fig trees refuse to bear fruit every year. They will bear their fruit every other year. Some of them are even more temperamental. They don't bear their fruit. They won't bear fruit every year or every other year, but some refuse to bear fruit until it's the third year or maybe even the fourth year." Now, Adam Clark's commentary says this about the fruit of the fig tree. He says, quote, "The fruit of the fig tree is the sweetest or most luscious of all fruits. A full ripe fig in its own climate has an indescribable sweetness, so much so that it is almost impossible to eat it till a considerable time after it is gathered from the trees and has gone through a preparation process." Now, can you imagine a fruit that is so sweet it's almost impossible to eat? I mean, I can think about, you know, like a lemon. You bite into a lemon, you know, and some of you are making that lemon face right now. You know, but I can't really imagine a fruit that is so sweet it's almost impossible to eat. Very interesting. So, brethren, that is the fig tree. We see it throughout the Bible. And today what I'd like to do is see what it is about the fig tree that we can learn from and apply to ourselves as Christians. Now, many lessons, but for the sake of time, we're going to look at three of them. We're going to look at security, then serenity, and then sweetness. Security, serenity, and sweetness. So let's begin then, brethren, by looking at the spiritual significance of the fig tree in relation to security and safety. Now, in this world, we know, brethren, that there really is no security, is there? Being secure and safe in this world is very rare. Crime can happen nowadays to anyone, anywhere, and at any time, it seems, doesn't it? Now, according to a recent report by the Pew Research Center, many crimes are not even reported to police. In 2015, which is the most recent year available, only about half of the violent crime tracked by the Bureau of Justice Statistics, 47% actually, was reported to police. And in the much more common category of property crime, only about a third, 35%, was reported. The proportion was substantially higher for offenses classified as serious violent crime, but still only 55% reported, a category that includes serious domestic violence, serious violent crime involving injury, and serious violent crime involving weapons. And that's just in the United States. According to a UN report entitled Conflict and Violence in the 21st Century, in 2015, the number of ongoing conflicts had increased to 50 from 41 from just the year before that, 2014. There is a world record for forced displacement since World War II. By the end of 2014, when this was last available, 59.5 million people were forcibly displaced. Conflicts are increasingly affecting civilians. So it's not just military personnel that are being affected, but more and more civilians are getting caught up in conflicts throughout the world. Interpersonal violence. Interpersonal violence exacts a high human cost as well. 500,000 people are killed by interpersonal violence each year. Brethren, that's 1,300 people every day. Many countries in subnational areas now face cycles of repeated violence, weak governance, and instability. And it goes on to say that 90% of the last decade's civil wars occurred in countries that had already had a civil war in them in the last 30 years. It kind of makes you want to not even go out of the house, doesn't it? Right? But the good news, brethren, is that God does offer us safety and security. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We'll look beginning in verse 6. And this is when God was talking to Israel in relation to the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 6, he says, "Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him." Verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs." Which, by the way, for people that were in the desert, to hear this would be really good news, wouldn't it? "Of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills." Verse 8, "A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees." Fig trees. "And pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey." And verse 9, "A land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper." Now notice, this promised land, as described here in these terms, has as part of its blessings, fig tree. Now, in regards to safety, you can turn there or jot it down. I'll read it to you. Leviticus 25, verses 18 and 19. Leviticus 25, verse 18 says, "So you shall observe my statutes and keep my judgments and perform them, and you will dwell in the land in safety." Verse 19 of Leviticus 25 says, "Then the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell there in safety." And one more, Deuteronomy 12, verse 10. Deuteronomy 12, verse 10 says, "But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety." So we know, brethren, that true safety can only come from God. And as we'll see here, the fig tree is representative of that safety and security. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. We'll read a few verses here. 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings 4, and we'll start in verse 21. 1 Kings 4, verse 21, describing Solomon's reign. And we read, beginning in verse 21, 1 Kings 4, verse 21, "So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." The next few verses go into Solomon's provision for one day. And notice verse 24. Verse 24, "For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him." Verse 25, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." So we see here in these verses that during the time of Solomon's reign, Judah and Israel were prosperous, and they lived in safety, and as it was described, each man under his vine and his fig tree. Now also, describing the millennium after the return of Jesus Christ to the earth, we read in Zechariah 3, verse 10, Zechariah 3, verse 10 says, "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." So we see it there again, under his vine and under his fig tree. Now turn to Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. This is also talking about the kingdom of God. And we'll start in verse 1, Micah 4. It says here, Micah 4, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more." In verse 4 again, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." So here we see again the fig tree in relation to safety and peace. Now you may be wondering, well, why is it in these passages that the vine and the fig tree are related? Why are they mentioned together there? Well, it was a simple, ordinary practice on the part of the Israelites. On the wall of the house, they planted a vine. Close to the house, they planted a fig tree. Now, the vine would grow and it would go up the wall, as vines do, and then it would become long after it grew for a long time, for a while, and it would just be hanging over. So when it got that long, what they would do is they would take a frame and they would frame it across, over, and onto the fig tree. So on one side was the vine, came up and across, and the fig tree, where it was there as well. Every man sat down under his own vine and fig tree, and nobody could make them afraid. So we see then, brethren, that the fig tree represented the security that was provided for the Israelites. Now, when you have time, you can jot down 2 Kings 18. It's the story of how the Assyrian king approached the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Hezekiah. And they were completely surrounded. They were cowering inside the walls. And they didn't know what to do. And then the Assyrian king basically said, "Well, if you leave this little weak king of yours, Hezekiah by name, and open the gates of the city and let my armies in, I guarantee you I will move you to a land where every man will be able to sit down under his own vine and fig tree." Even the king of Assyria used that. So all through the scriptures, it's representative of security. But for Christians, brethren, it's representative of the security that's provided by God for us now. We can be safe now. We obey God. We keep his commandments. We do the things that are pleasing in his sight. God promises us peace and safety and security now. So we see then, brethren, that the fig tree represents security and safety. Now, another aspect of the fig tree I'd like for us to look at is that it is also a symbol of serenity. John chapter 1. Please turn there. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Have you ever noticed someone, while you're turning there, and it looks like you'd say about them that that person, you know, it looks like his mind is 1,000 miles away. Have you ever spoken of someone in these terms? You know what? She was completely lost in thought. Have you ever said, they look like they were totally wrapped up in what they were thinking? Well, I suspect you probably have, and no doubt someone has said that about you at a time or another as well. And I'll mention that because we're going to read about someone here in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 47, about whom someone might say that he was 1,000 miles away, or that he was wrapped up in thought, as we'll see. So let's start reading in John 1, beginning in verse 47. John 1, verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So we see, brethren, that Nathanael was under his fig tree. He was secure. He felt safe. But he was also serene as well, because he was lost in thought. Not aimless wanderings of a mind without a goal, but he was lost in meditation. And what do you suppose he was meditating on? Well, perhaps, brethren, he is meditating upon the story in the Old Testament where Jacob lay down to sleep and had a dream. And as he dreamed, he saw heaven open, and he saw a ladder reaching to the top of heaven, and he saw angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Now, if Nathanael had not been meditating in the Word of God, he would have never known for sure what that dream meant, but he was thinking about it. And when the Lord saw him, he didn't only see him with his eyes, he didn't just see his body there, but he saw and he perceived what was going on in his mind. You know, the word for see there also means perceive. You know, God does that. You know, when I look at you, I could tell you're looking at me, but I have no idea what's going on in your mind. But God knows what's going on in our minds. He doesn't only look at us physically, but he sees what we're thinking on and thinking about. So when Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree, his place of security and safety, Christ knew what was in his mind. He said, isn't that wonderful? Look at what Nathanael is thinking about. So when he talked to him, he said, Nathanael, you know what you were thinking about a while ago? I want to tell you what it means. And he explained it to him. Now, Nathanael didn't learn that lesson when he was all upset in his mind and when his mind was all occupied with all kinds of things. He learned that lesson when he sat down under his fig tree and when he was serene, when he was meditating and thinking about God's word. So the fig tree is representative of safety and security, but also it's representative of the serenity that God gives to everyone who learns to feed upon him, to meditate. Question is, have we learned that? Have we learned to just sit down and meditate in the things on the things of God? Another question would be, well, how many times can we say God looks at us and sees us and says, well, isn't that wonderful? He or she is thinking about my word. So we see then, brethren, that the fig tree also has to do with and is a symbol of serenity. Now, there's something else I'd like to say about the fig tree. Yes, it's a symbol of security, and it also is a symbol of serenity, but I'd also like to suggest to you, as you're turning to Judges chapter 9, that it is a symbol of sweetness as well. Judges chapter 9. In Judges chapter 9, there is the picture when Jotham, he stood up and basically preached a sermon on trees. You see, Abimelech, the son of Gideon, wanted to have all the authority of his father, but he had 72 brothers to contend with. And they said, "You're not going to have all the power." So what did he do? Well, the first thing he did is he went out and he killed them all. Then he went around to all the people and he said, "I want you to ask me to be king over you." And some of them said, "Okay, I mean, the guy just did kill 72 people. I mean, yeah." He said, they said, "Yeah, that's right. We want you to be king." Or maybe they were afraid there. Now, when Jotham heard about it, he stood up and basically he said, "I want to tell you a story." And he told them about trees, how an ordinary little bramble bush came up to this tree and said, "Will you cease being a tree and follow me?" And then he went to this other tree and he said, "Will you cease being a tree and follow me?" And notice when he went up to the fig tree in verse 11. Notice here what the fig tree says after he asked. Judges 9, verse 11, "But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees? No, I'm not the least bit interested in a king. I am not the least bit interested in being great. All I want to do is be sweet. All I want to do is grow, bear fruit, and give my sweetness to all who need it.'" Now, most of us are very familiar in this world with the idea of advancement. That's the way this world operates, with the idea of getting our foot in the door and taking advantage of every opportunity. We're familiar with the idea of marking our time until we can get ourselves into that place where we can really be prominent. In this world, people don't want to just grow and be sweet. But as we look at the fig tree, we can see, brethren, that it is important to get so rooted and grounded in God and Christ that we would be willing to believe that the greatest thing in the world is to be able to be a benefit and a blessing to others without anybody ever thinking that we're important. The fig tree was known for its sweetness in a very special way, and its sweetness was accomplished in a rather unusual way. You see, fig trees, they don't have external blossoms like most trees. They have an inner blossom. If they had an external blossom, then one fig tree could fertilize another fig tree simply by, the wind blowing a pollen. But since it has an inner blossom, what would happen is a little insect would go right on in the inside of that fig tree, and it would deposit the pollen, and the fig tree would be fertilized. So you see, brethren, the very discreetness of the whole matter guaranteed that it would blossom. Botanists tell us that that is the reason why the fig has such an enduring sweetness. We know, brethren, there's not a whole lot of sweetness in this world. Most people are quite ready to state their opinion. Most people are quite willing to tell anybody off at the first chance they get. But God wants us to be willing to stand firm and be quiet and stay sweet. Just stay sweet. It's hard to do. It is. But what a great blessing it brings. It's very hard to do, even in times of adversity. And one of the reasons why it is hard to stay sweet in the middle of adversity is found in the fig tree. See, one of the ways that the sweetness was guaranteed to last was that when the fruit was born, the farmer would take the fig and he would cut it right down the middle. He would then expose it to the sun, but not for too long, because if he left it exposed for too long, then it would dry out. He left it exposed just the right time, then he closed it back up and he put a poultice of figs on top and a poultice of figs and made a sweet cake out of it. It could be used for weeks and weeks on desert travels. But if it hadn't been exposed to the sun, if it hadn't been exposed to that heat, then the sweetness wouldn't have stayed. Now, say, for example, two people get married, and they are very much in love, and they are, oh, so sweet to each other for a while. Then trouble comes. When they try to get to the bottom of it, the wife may say to her husband, you know, you're not sweet to me like you were when we were going together. He might say, oh, yeah, well, your sweetness didn't last very long either. See, that kind of sweetness doesn't last too long. But if they go through the fire together, it does. Being exposed to the heat together will make their sweetness stronger and better and make it last. And as Christians, as we go through the various trials through life, as the fig tree goes sweeter because being exposed to the heat, so we grow sweeter because of the trials that we go through. The sweetness of the fig tree. Let me tell you a few examples, tell a few stories, and you can jot them down and read them later when you have time. 1 Samuel 30, for example. There's a story of an Egyptian slave who became ill, right? And he was left to die by his Assyrian master because he didn't care about him at all. He was just so much excess baggage. Now, David came along, and he found this Egyptian ready to die. Well, what do you think he did for him? Well, he took some of these figs that I've been talking about, in which the sweetness was preserved, and he said to this Egyptian servant, he said, basically, I haven't got much, but I do have this. And he gave him the figs. Do you know the scripture says that this Egyptian servant was renewed in strength and able to go on his way and lead David to ultimate victory? You see what happened, brethren. David's sweetness provided strength for that Egyptian slave who was ready to die. Another time, you know this, when David was traveling and he was weary and tired, he knocked on the compound occupied by Nabal. Nabal said, get out of here. I'm not interested in doing anything for you. I've got too much going on myself. So we see David, the anointed king, had to go on his way without even as much having even a drink of water. But Nabal had a wife by the name of Abigail, as you know. Now, a woman in that day couldn't do what women can do today. If she had been living today, she would have just said, you know what, just give him some water at least. But she couldn't even say that. So what she did, she waited for her husband to go to bed. Then she loaded some figs on the back of some donkeys, some figs, not just for David, but for all of his men. She got some of the servants and went down to where David was camping, and she said, I know that you need something. I know you need strength. I know you need help, and I've brought it to you. This is what I'm talking about by being sweet. Her sweetness, the help that she gave him in the place of her husband's animosity, could in all probability have saved David's life. And remember the story of Hezekiah, just one more. He was dying of blood poisoning. God said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. You're not going to live. Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he cried. He turned his face to the wall and cried, God, let me live. And God said, all right. I've seen your tears. He didn't say, I've heard what you said. He said, I've seen your tears. Repentance. Then he said to Isaiah, he said, basically, I'm going to let Hezekiah live. I told him he was going to die, but I'm going to give him 15 more years. So he's got blood poisoning. Here's what we're going to do. He said, go to your kitchen cabinet and get a poultice of figs. Take those figs that you put out in the sun for sweetness and put them on that boil that Hezekiah has, and he'll get better. And he did. You see what happened? The sweetness of the fig tree meant life for somebody else. So we are to bear fruit as well. There are many other aspects here of the fig tree, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to go into them all. Now, the fig tree, when I began to sketch this picture for you, wasn't presented as a very attractive tree, was it? I said basically that the fig tree was practically good for nothing. And that's right. It is good for nothing. Good for nothing except to grow, to be sweet, to bear fruit and provide life and strength for everybody who comes its way. What about us? Well, when God calls us, well, you know the scriptures, not many wise men now are called. But we're not to remain that way. God wants us to grow, to bear fruit, to be sweet, to grow in sweetness, so we can be a benefit to others. So, brethren, we've seen this afternoon about the fig tree, the third tree mentioned in the Bible. We see that it has great spiritual meaning for us as Christians today. The fig tree is a symbol of safety and security, the true safety and security that comes only from God. When we have learned to yield, when we've learned to surrender, then we can know something about that security. The fig tree is also a symbol of serenity, having a peaceful and a calm mind that comes through quiet meditation on God's word. And the fig tree is also a symbol of sweetness, being content to bear fruit and grow spiritually and help others. So, brethren, let's remember the lessons of the fig tree: safety, serenity, and sweetness.